Death toll from Israeli genocide in Gaza tops 34,260 as regime's airstrikes and artillery fire continue pounding the besieged territory. The Yemeni army carries out new operations in support of Gaza, targeting two American ships and an Israeli vessel with missiles and drones. And U.S. police attack students holding anti-Israel campus rallies in protest of regime's genocide in Gaza, arresting hundreds of protesters. Our top story, Israel's airstrikes and artillery fire continue pounding various parts of Gaza, killing more civilians more than 200 days into the regime's genocidal campaign. In one of the latest attacks, it hit a home east of the southern city of Rafah, killing five citizens and injuring several others. The regime's fighter jets also attacked a home in the Al-Shati refugee camp west of Gaza City, killing a mother and her two children and also injuring six others. At least three Palestinians were killed and dozens injured by Israeli bombing of a home in a Nasser neighborhood west of Gaza City. Airstrikes on Ma'an and Al-Mawasi districts of Khan Yunis also left at least two civilians dead and several injured. The regime strikes have killed at least 79 Palestinians and left over 86 injured in the past 24 hours. Death toll from the Israeli genocide in Gaza is now at 34,260 since October 7th, and also over 77,000 people have been injured. Now, the global outcry over Israeli massacre and mass burial of Palestinians at Gaza is now at fever pitch. In the latest development, the European Union has called for an independent probe into the discovery of mass graves at two Gaza hospitals destroyed by the Israeli regime.
We are gravely concerned by the reported discovery of mass graves in Khan Yunis and in Al-Shifa hospital. This is something that forces us to call for an independent investigation of all the suspicions and all the circumstances, because indeed it creates the impression that there might have been violations of international human rights committed. That's why it's important to have independent investigation and to ensure the accountability.
The UN Rights Office also is demanding a transparent and independent investigation. It's called the development a serious violation of international human rights law and international humanitarian law. In recent days, more than 300 bodies have been recovered from under Al-Nasser Medical Complex in Khan Yunis and Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza City. Reports say bodies were buried beneath piles of waste and included women and the elderly. The Yemeni army says carried out fresh operations against American and Israeli vessels in international waters. Country's military spokesperson Yahya Sadi said in a first operation, American commercial ship was hit with missiles in the Gulf of Aden, where the Yemeni army's drones also targeted an American destroyer and an Israeli vessel in the Indian Ocean during two subsequent operations. Sadi said new operations are conducted in response to airstrikes on the country by the United States and the UK, and also in solidarity with Gazans. He stressed that Yemeni armed forces will continue to prevent navigation by Israeli-linked vessels in the Red and Arabian Seas and the Indian Ocean until the regime stops its genocide in Gaza. U.S. says it secretly sent a large number of long-range ATACMS missiles to Ukraine in recent weeks to be used in its war with Russia. According to the State Department spokesperson, missiles arrived in Kyiv earlier this month, that is, and were part of an aid package approved by President Joe Biden back in March. Vedant Patel added, delivery was not announced at Kyiv's request to maintain operational security for the Ukrainians. A Defense Department spokesperson also confirmed long-range variant of the missiles, which can hit targets up to 300 kilometers, has been supplied to Kyiv. Earlier the same day, Russia announced that it will further expand its buffer zone inside Ukraine if the country receives the long-range missiles from the U.S. Iran marks the 44th anniversary of the failed U.S. military operation in the central Tabas Desert. Operation was launched under direct order of then-U.S. President Jimmy Carter in an attempt to release former U.S. embassy staff held in Tehran. Reza Hashemi reports.
As Iran marks the anniversary of the failed U.S. military operation in the central Tabas Desert, people in the country say the Sands were the agents of God. A memorial ceremony was held in the capital, Tehran, with the event highlighting the budged American operation, in which U.S. choppers crashed in the desert.
On April 24, 1980, the U.S. military carried out a cover operation in Iran by the order of President Jim Carter. The operation, dubbed Eagle's Claw, failed due to major sandstorms in the central Tabas Desert. The failed operation resulted in the death of American soldiers. Iranians believe the Sands were the agents of God.
The botched American mission was an attempt to release 52 staff of the U.S. Embassy, known as the Den of Espionage, who had been held after the 1979 Islamic Revolution.
The incident of Tabas was a helping hand from the Almighty God to defend the great nation of Iran. And also the late founder of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, said the Sands were appointed by God. Even the sand rose in support of the Iranian nation. And that bitter incident happened to the American regime.
Unlike the previous years, this year's memorial isn't just a history lesson. It is also an opportunity to reflect on Iran's recent anti-Israel retaliatory attack, dubbed Operation True Promise, which showed the true power of Iran's military forces. Since the failed U.S. Operation Eagle Claw, Iran has boosted and upgraded its defense capabilities and can now stand up to all kinds of threats.
And civilians will not hesitate to retaliate from our own land. The True Promise operation was executed in a specific manner which is classified right now. We use scores of drones, crews, and ballistic missiles with proper timing to successfully penetrate the complicated Israeli air defense systems and strike our targets with pinpoint accuracy.
Iran has shown that threats from its enemies have only strengthened its will to defend what belongs to the nation. And now, it seems that the West has woken up to Iran's military powers after Operation True Promise.
Reza Hashemi, Tehran.
The Afghan population is facing severe food insecurity, putting them just a step away from famine. As the situation nears a critical point, Afghans are struggling to secure their basic needs for survival. Ramatan Bagban reports out of Kabul.
A recent United Nations report predicts that approximately 16 million individuals in Afghanistan will be struggling to gain access to food this year. To get a better understanding of the situation, we visited a family in Kabul facing acute food shortages. The Rukhsana family's daily struggle mirrors the difficulties faced by countless households across the country.
I lost my husband during the war in our hometown. I don't have a male provider, and I can't find a source of income. One of my grandkids polishes boots, but that is not enough for our family. It has been a long time since the last time we had rice and potatoes in our home. We barely eat two meals a day, which is stale breads and tea. My children are asking for soup, and I feel so bad as I can't make it for them.
Our situation here is so difficult that we can hardly survive. It is because there is no income or food to eat. If we eat during the day, we should sleep with empty stomachs at night. There are people who skip meals to feed their children. Some families beg for food but fail to find some because almost no one has a better situation. We used to receive some aid from the United Nations World Food Program, but now it is gone and has left people to their fate.
According to the UN report, the Afghan population cannot fulfill essential needs, including health care, food, employment, and shelter. Some local experts argue that the current hardships faced by Afghans stem from prolonged foreign interventions and conflicts, suggesting that those involved bear a responsibility to aid in the crisis resolution. As the international community's attention shifts away from Afghanistan and the foreign aid continues to shrink, the Afghan people still hope for a means of survival that will pull them back from the edge of crisis.
Millions of Afghans are facing emergency levels of food insecurity and malnutrition. The UN agencies warn that the situation is expected to worsen rapidly if urgent action are not taken by the global community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Students in the U.S. are expanding their solidarity rallies with Gaza across the country's campuses, and the U.S. police have escalated their violence against pro-Palestine protesters, arresting hundreds of them. We discussed this issue with our guests earlier in our news review program. And I welcome everyone up news review program, where we get in-depth in one of the day's top stories. U.S. police have attacked pro-Palestine rallies by university students who've been protesting Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip across college campuses over the past weeks. In Texas, mounted state troopers attacked hundreds of protesters at the University of Texas, arresting at least a dozen students. Similar attacks by U.S. police were reported in California. Tent protests are also underway in other American campuses, including Yale, MIT, UC Berkeley, and the University of Michigan. At New York's Columbia University, the epicenter of expanding protests, police staged many incursions, arresting hundreds of protesters. Over 130 people were arrested at a pro-Palestinian protest at New York University Monday night. The students say they're expressing solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza amid ongoing Israeli genocide. They're calling on U.S. universities to divest from companies with ties to the Israeli regime. Students have also rejected accusations by pro-Israeli groups about spreading anti-Jew hatred. U.S. officials have threatened to deploy the National Guard to end the protests. Joining us for the program now is Tony Gosling, historian and investigative journalist from Bristol, and Sayed Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator, joining us out of London. Gentlemen, welcome both of you to the program here. Good to have both of you on. I guess, Tony, we'll start with you. Your thoughts on how this next generation in America is showing growing opposition to the Israeli regime, Tony, and not just what it is doing today in Gaza, but basically what it stands for.
Well, let me give you a picture of what's been going on here in Bristol, because I mean, I'm not totally clear about exactly what's happening in the US, but certainly here in Bristol, we've got a couple of institutions. We're very lucky to have something called a Palestine Museum here in Bristol. Very few cities in the UK have got it, but it's right in the city centre, and it's got the whole, it's open most days of the week, particularly weekends, and it's got a whole history of the British involvement in Palestine. And there are many items there people can get to grips with the history and understand what's going on. We're a very anti-racist city, so obviously it was a city which was very active in the anti-apartheid campaigns in South Africa, and has been equally so with enormous marches here on the streets in support of Palestine. But we've also got a university. Bristol University is one of the biggest universities in the country. And what we've seen there is preemptive strikes by the Israel lobby against the university to actually get rid of academics there. But the students have been occupying buildings here in Bristol, several different occupations where they go in for a few days to take over parts of the university. And the reason they're doing this is because they can see that the mass media and the politicians, the two main elite institutions, are simply supporting the genocide. And whilst they continue to do that, civil society is beginning to kick back against this government and particularly against the press. There's been graffiti, for example. We've got murals across the city which are portraying the Palestinian struggle. And so this has become a cause célèbre for cities like Bristol, which is involved for many years in this slave trade and has a very, very conscious group of young people and students. They are 100% behind the Palestinians.
Thank you, Tony. Sayed, welcome to the program. Sayed, you very well know many of these students are risking quite a bit by getting out and getting themselves involved with these protests. Some of them are suffering their first arrest as a young man or woman. Many of them are risking their admission status. Even some faculty members are joining in, possibly losing their tenure at these universities. Some of these students are getting branded, you very well know, with certain kind of hate charges or whatnot, anti-Semitic charges, risking scholarships and stipends. Yet here they are being part of this movement. And this cannot be good, can it, for the Israeli regime, what these young Americans are willing to risk to get their voices heard?
Well, you see, the Zionist and Israeli Hasbara, their control of American political system, their control of the media, these are all well-known facts by those of us who are aware of what Zionism is and how powerful it is around the world and how its networks have really been able to overrun so many, especially the Western institutions, let alone talking about the East as well, which are often subsidiaries of Anglo-Zionist imperialism anyway. What they've done with this system is they kept people ignorant. Most Americans didn't know anything about Zionism. They probably wouldn't even have known what Zionism actually even means, the definition of it. And they wouldn't have known really what Israel was up to inside their own territories also. So there's a lot of ignorance. But of course, single-handedly, Netanyahu and his government and Joe Biden and his callous support for this genocide has woken so many people up. I mean, to the point where here in Britain and over there, what you're getting is statistics. I mean, Ipsos and the Brookings Institute have given statistics, and then there are the YouGov statistics here in Britain. All of them reflect the same thing, that basically the Western public, the British public, the American public, are now around 66% to 70% against Israel in one shape or form.
Gentlemen, thank you both for joining us on the program. Stay safe. To both of you, always a pleasure to check in with you, the two of you. Sayed Mohsen Abbas there, joining us there from London, and Tony Gosling joining us out of Bristol. And this brings us to the conclusion of this segment of your news review program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now. That's it for your latest here, everyone. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you. reminding the US of the Tabas miracle. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Greetings to our listeners on the anniversary of a modern-day miracle that proved to the world how God Almighty protects those striving in His path for justice from the stratagems of the evil powers. It is a day of thanksgiving for the Iranian people, since it was on this day in 1980 when God empowered the sands of the desert region of Tabas in northeastern Iran to shatter the military of the United States, when the arrogantly ignorant Great Satan launched a well-planned invasion of the newly founded Islamic Republic of Iran in the hope of kidnapping or killing its senior leaders and freeing from captivity the 50-odd American spies detained for the crimes against humanity. Consequently, the 25th of April is a constant reminder to all would-be aggressors of the divine wrath awaiting them, if they are fool enough to try attack a nation adhering to the dynamic teachings of Islam, as bequeathed by the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to all mankind, and as rationally propounded by the infallible imams of his blessed household, peace be upon them. The coincidence this year of the 37th anniversary of the American debacle at Tabas with the day of Mab'ath is an excellent omen for the Islamic Republic and its goals and aspirations in the region in defense of the oppressed people. In view of the fact that on the 27th of Rajab, truth prevailed with the formal appointment to prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Stay with us for an exclusive feature in this regard. God Almighty says in Ayah 53 of Surah Fussilat in the Holy Quran, "Soon we shall show them our signs in the horizons and in their own souls until it becomes clear to them that He is the real." Is it not sufficient that your Lord is witness to all things? The 25th of April is the anniversary of one of those memorable days when God Almighty showed a glimpse of His signs when He decreed particles of sand to rise as high as 10,000 feet in the air in the form of a dense white cloud, swirling, whirling and twirling around an airborne US invasion force which had stealthily descended upon a remote strip in the Iranian desert near the town of Tabas in the dead of night for a surprise assault on Tehran, where with the help of turncoat Iranians, they would kill senior revolutionary leaders, overthrow the Islamic Republic, and free the 52 American spies detained by students following the path of the father of the Islamic Revolution, the late Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. The next morning, however, as an unaware Iranian nation woke up, it was a pleasant surprise to learn of the miracle in Tabas. A miracle had forced America's elite force to flee Iran with the remnants of helicopters and planes, leaving behind the charred bodies of several dead soldiers and wreckage of seven helicopters and a C-130 Hercules transport aircraft that had crashed into each other thanks to the sandstorm. Officials and the general public prostrated to God Almighty in thanksgiving for saving the Islamic Republic from an elaborately hatched plot of the Great Satan, which was in contact with anti-revolutionaries in government circles and had made sure that Delta Force would undergo intense training in similar conditions in the United States, also in Egypt and Oman, for the precisely planned operation codenamed Eagle Claw. As God Almighty says in Ayah 54 of Surah Ali Imran, "They planned and God planned, and certainly God is the best of planners." Without the least doubt, the adherence of the Iranian Muslims to the Holy Quran, to Sharia of the Prophet of Islam, and to the teachings of the Immaculate Ahlul Bayt, or the Holy Prophet's household, peace be upon them, in establishment of the Islamic government, as well as their constant prayers, God, to safeguard the sacred system, especially the invocations of Imam Ali ibn Musa Reza, peace be upon him, the Holy Prophet's eighth infallible heir, to intercede in the divine court, were immediately answered by the Creator of the universe, who is witness over all things. When U.S. invasion force that night tried to kidnap 44 pilgrims bound from Mashhad and traversing through that remote area. The nose of the arrogantly ignorant United States was again rubbed in the dust. Today, 37 years later, when much water has flowed under the bridges and Uncle Sam has agreed to a seemingly workable nuclear accord after seeing failure after failure of its plots against the Islamic Republic of Iran, including the 8-year war it had imposed on Iran through Saddam, the assassination of several senior officials by the MKO, and the yet-to-be-completely-lifted illegal sanctions, the questions that arise are, has Washington learned from its past mistakes? And can Iran trust the United States? The answer to both of those questions is a big no. The hyena cannot change whatever it has got of stripes. By nature, it is a scavenger, devoid of any courage and integrity. It means the moment Iran drops its guard, the rapacious beast would attack. It is in view of these facts that the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has cautioned Iranian officials against being duped by the United States. The leader recently said that neither the United States nor a more evil power can do any harm to the Islamic Republic of Iran. This is clear by America's behavior in arming to the hilt Arab reactionary regimes in this region, America's military presence in the Middle East and Persian Gulf region, continued support for crimes against humanity being committed by the illegal Zionist regime, America's destabilization of Syria and Iraq through the godless Takfiri terrorists, and instructions to the Wahhabi minority regime of Riyadh to bomb the hapless people of Yemen for the past 2 years. America's lawlessness warrants that Iran should spare no effort in strengthening its defenses, including the range of precision and precision of its missiles, and complete trust in God Almighty that he will never let down a grateful Sharia-abiding nation. What? Have you not seen how your Lord dealt with the hordes of the elephant? Did he not cause their stratagems to go awry? And send against them flocks of birds, pelting them with stones of shale, thus making them like chewed up straws. This is what God Almighty says in the Holy Quran. No wonder the father of the Islamic Revolution, the late Imam Khomeini, may his soul rest in peace, had said with full confidence in divine help, "The United States cannot do a damn thing."
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a brand new episode of your very favorite program, Muslim Lady. Well, once again, I have the honor to be your host. Asma is in here. And then, unlike the usual format of this program today, we have a traveler from planet Mars into our zone. So, Brother Abdullah is with us to help us with some interesting topics. Assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
And thank you very much for being here. Maybe you are just not familiar with the rituals of this program, but In here we talk about women and everything that is related to them.
Yes.
We're here to support women and all the Muslim ladies out there who are actually the engine of the society everywhere.
Definitely.
Of course. So, as for today, we are going to have a look on some misconceptions about women.
Mm-hmm.
Like, in some Western societies, they actually have these slogans and mottos about women. They talk about women's rights. And then there are also some counterexamples to what they say, and also we have some misconceptions about women. Like when it comes to Islam, many people regard it as a religion that would oppress women, And they would bring some excuses, some words that are actually misinterpreted. Like, for example, women are the second-class citizens to the world, to the creation, and stuff like that. So, would you please elaborate on those stuff?
If you look at the Bible, for example, the Torah, the Old Testament, the New Testament, woman is treated in such a manner that she's not even seen as a human being, which is a topic for another day, which I don't want to indulge myself in. Within the Islamic context itself, the problem with Muslims, let's say, not Islam, is that we have a lot of culture. We try to bend Islam to suit our culture, Especially when it comes to women. Okay, so Islam looked at women in such a manner that no philosophers, no theologians, no any piece of literature had ever glorified women as much as Islam did. Which, like you said, she's not only the engine of life, but she is the life itself. Without her, life would cease to exist. What happened is because of that culture, so we had that culture from different countries, and you also had this male culture pre-Islam. So pre-Islam, pre-Islam, mind you, across all civilizations without exceptions, whether it is the Byzantines, the Romans, the Persians, whatever empire you want to look at, women was looked at as, I wouldn't say the words that they've used, but at least like a very, very basic creature of God. Mm-hmm. Not even sometimes maybe even cattle or sheep were looked at higher And have more value. So Islam came and changed the entire thing. Having said that, a lot of this paganism mentality managed to sneak into Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And based on that, a lot of ahadiths were formed. Now, if you look at some Arabic countries, until now, women, like, they meant to stay in the kitchen and not talk and not this and not that. Now, in misconception within Christianity and Judaism and also in Islam.
Sorry to interrupt you.
Sure.
Let's keep this climax, go for a break, and then we'll be back.
Absolutely.
Welcome back. You're still listening to Muslim Lady. Well, after an introduction to how the situation was centuries ago and how they viewed women, we came to the point of Christianity.
Okay, so in Christianity and Judaism, in their Bible, and also, this is the amazing thing, within some Islamic sects, that is not the Ahlul Bayt sect, but any other sect, they have this hadith where they project women being created from the backbone of Adam, or the short backbone of Adam, to say that women are not important, women are second class, men are superior.
Mm-hmm.
Now, did you think that was just like something that came out of thin air? Obviously not. They were trying to build something on that. A man comes to Imam...
So from where they brought it, actually?
So this came from Christian and Jew theology.
Yeah.
And it was such an issue that this was brought to the Imams themselves. Okay? Mm-hmm. So a person comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says to him, well, he says, I asked Abu Ja'far alayhi salam, min ayyi shay'in khalaqa Allah Hawa? From where or from what did Allah create Hawa? Now, the question that comes to my mind is, why would a companion of Imam Sadiq trouble himself to go to an infallible, take his time just to ask him that question?
Mm-hmm.
The idea is because they built so much on it, and based on that, women were treated miserably. Why? Because now they have a hadith to glorify their actions. So, and interestingly, the Imam Salamullah Alayhi, he says, أَيُّ شَيْءٌ يَقُولُ هَذَا الْخَلْقِ? This creation of God, what did they say? So first he wanted to see what's being said about women. So he said, يَقُولُونَ, they say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَلَقَهَا مِنْ ضِلْعٍ مِنْ أَضْلَعِ آدَمٍ. He created her from one of the bones, or one of the rib bones of Adam alayhi salam. Then the Imam Salamullah Alayhi says, فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. And then the Imam, he's like, completely takes the discussion to a different perspective. He says, أَكَانَ يَعْجَزُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First, the Imam says, كَذُبُ. They lied. That's the first thing the Imam begins with. He says, أَكَانَ يَعْجَزُ أَنْ يَخْلِقَهَا مِنْ غَيْرَ ضُلْعَهُ. Is Allah so powerless, so hopeless, that he cannot create her from anything else besides his bone?
Yeah.
Like what? Allah ran out of material. Yeah. He ran out of clay. He had no other materials to create Hawa from. That is like, oh, Adam, sorry, I had to borrow some from your rib to create a second class citizen that you can use for your entertainment. The Imam says, كَذِبُ, they lied. And then he says, فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ أَخْبَرَنِي أَبِي. Then he's trying to narrate from his father, from his forefathers, until he reaches the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَبَضَ قَبْضَةٍ مِّنْ طِينٍ. He took a handful of clay. فَخَلَطَهَا. Then he mixed that clay. فَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا آدَم. He created from that clay Adam. وَفَضْلَتْ فُضْلَهُ. And then there was part left from that clay, and he created Hawa from that clay. Now, here the point the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is trying to make is that in terms of creation, both Adam and Hawa were created from the exact same material, which means there is no superiority in terms of me being created as a male from gold and you as a woman created from a silver.
Mm-hmm.
Or like the shaitan said, me from fire, him from mud.
And it's not about the extra material.
No. What it is about is that Allah created Adam first, but sequence.
Yeah.
In terms of sequence, Adam was created first. But does being created first in terms of sequence, does that make Adam superior to Hawa? Absolutely not. Why? Because they were made from the exact material, which is mud.
Yeah.
So why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feel so powerless that he says, like, oh, I got to create her from Adam's broken rib? Because based on that, they say, and this is like a very common saying within even the Arabic world, I'm not sure in other cultures, because I have contact with the Arabic culture. They always say, maybe you've heard that expression that says, Mara Oja, we say, the woman always bent, she's always backwards. And they say, because she was created from that backbone of Adam, that rib backbone, because it's got, you know, that bent to it.
Yeah.
And this is until today, people still use it. Mind you, even religious people still use that expression. We're not saying all of them, but at least a lot of people still using that expression when they kind of do not get very well with women, whether they're spouses or their daughters or what have you. Like, okay, so she was created that way.
Mm.
Who said? you trying to assume something to Allah that He didn't do. Allah says, no, you and her were created from the exact same material.
So from now on, if we hear such a notion, then we would understand that this shows the ignorance of the person saying it.
Exactly. And the problem is that not only the ignorance of the person saying it, but even that person himself has derived that mentality from books. So we have a duty to go and re-educate the masses.
Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, the problem grows when they attribute it to Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam,
Prophet. For the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim, they stand very firm in these cases, in these matters. You can't go wrong with that. So, for example, if a non-Muslim wants to understand the position of women from an Islamic perspective, when he does a Google search, the first thing that comes up is not Qala Sadiq.
Yeah.
But Qala Rasulullah, but where? That image, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
That image, this is what they're going to understand. They're not going to go to Imam al-Sadiq. So we have to re-educate the masses in this regard.
Yeah, Allah, so the authenticity of the words you hear is very important.
Very important. And then, obviously, we have the main references, the Quran.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
The Quran says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسَكُمْ, that He created from within yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So like males and females together, they were just, you know, they were created from the exact same material and just into two different beings, just two different genders.
Yeah.
As far as material is concerned, as far as the spirit is concerned, is exactly the same. أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, partners so that you can live with one another.
Yeah.
So this is how Islam has looked at women from the initial creation. Because like I always say that if the, as human beings, or even males or females or what have you, when we don't understand the basics about who we are, what makes us us, then the whole empire will collapse. And this is one of the reasons that we have feminism from one side, we have masculinism from one side, and the throwing bombs at each other is just because they never understood it.
Exactly. Yeah. The
how it's meant to be, especially for me as a Muslim. Obviously, my requirements are different. I have a different requirements. I have different way of seeing things. So, in terms of that, this is how Allah looked at it. And then Allah moves up a step further. He's like, okay, now we created you from the same thing. You both absolutely. There's no difference between you two. The only difference is that one was created.
The material is the same.
Material is the same. That nothing different. Allah classifies women in two things in the Quran. One, He classifies her as a human being. And one, He classifies her as a female. Women and men are equal in this regard, as humans. So Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. We have honored the sons of Adam. Okay? So the sons of Adam, that includes both males and females. Female. And in that, again, there is no one superior to another. No, you're superior to me, nor am I superior to you.
Of course.
Okay. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, in terms of humanity, anything when Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, or He talks about Bashar in the Quran, women and men are always included in this ayat, without exception.
Exactly.
So if men are, if human beings are glorified, so are women. If the human beings are looked down at, then that includes men and women. And
so you, what makes us superior from each other? What distinguishes the difference? What is the thing? I guess it's the piety.
There you go. So Allah, again, when He talks about the gender, He brings them in one verse.
As up until now, we have talked about an introduction about how women were looked at and how much of difference Islam has brought to that perspective. I'm sure there's still a lot more to talk about, but unfortunately time is flying so fast and we do not have any much more of time. That's why I have to bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something. to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
The Limelight.
Despite being integrated into the Iraqi army, the Hashd al-Sha'bi of Iraq, or Iraq's popular mobilization forces, would have a powerful case to present to the top commander of the Iraqi armed forces to join the Islamic resistance and retaliate against U.S. and Zionist regime attacks. That would prove costly for the illegitimate regime of Israel and its backers in the West. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, the explosion that targeted the Hashd al-Sha'bi's military base in central Iraq's Babil province in the wee hours of Saturday morning, April 20, had all the hallmarks of the Zionist regime as well as its Western allies. The Hashd al-Sha'bi, or Popular Mobilization Forces, PMF, said the explosion at its Kalsu base, which houses both PMF and Iraqi army personnel, weapons, as well as the headquarters of the PMF chief of staff, Haj Abu Fadak, was an attack. At least one PMF soldier was killed, and other Iraqi soldiers and civilians, including a child, were injured. Iraq's military said in a statement, the Air Defense Command report confirmed through technical efforts and radar detection that there was no drone or fighter jet in the airspace of Babil before and during the explosion. The explosion hit equipment, weapons and vehicles. An Interior Ministry source was cited as saying in local media. The bombardment of the base is unlikely to have been carried out by the U.S. occupation inside the country, especially since the U.S. pledged to the government of Prime Minister Mohammad Shia Sudani that it won't target any Iraqi faction as long as their illegal bases and personnel aren't attacked. However, the assertions of another security source pointing the finger at the occupying Zionist regime are an accurate assessment. The Zionist regime has the most to benefit from it. The evidence suggests so. Iraqi authorities said there were no warplanes in the sky before or after the strike on the Kalsu base. This is likely true. It's very possible that the attack was carried out from outside Iraq, possibly through medium-range ballistic missiles launched from Syrian airspace. The Israeli regime military has the capability to conduct such operations. It has violated Syrian airspace numerous times without entering Iraqi airspace. Additionally, the aftermath of the strike strongly indicates this wasn't a drone attack. When comparing the images from Kalsu attack with other attacks in Iraq, including U.S. airstrikes against the PMF forces at Al-Qa'im in 2021, a crater with a depth of more than 3 meters in both incidents is visible. This level of damage can only be caused by a heavy missile. Even if a blast blows up ammunition and missile depots, such as the explosion that occurred at the PMF Al-Sagr military base near Baghdad in July 2020, which is much larger than the Kalsu base, with hundreds more rockets and warheads, the blast did not create a crater of this depth. Verified images on social media also showed Haj Abu Fadak holding remnants of the explosion in Camp Kalsu. The shrapnel seen is a fin of a Pei-Wei laser-guided precision missile. These are mostly used by the British, who have sold them to their allies in West Asia. The Zionist regime planned the attack and almost certainly carried it out. Did the US give its stamp of approval? Yes, without a shadow of doubt. Tel Aviv cannot escalate in a country where there are illegal U.S. bases that have been subject to some 200 attacks since the Gaza genocide began. Those attacks against U.S. bases ceased in February, allowing the resumption of talks between Baghdad and Washington with the aim of ending the long-standing U.S. occupation. Importantly, the PMF wasn't behind the 200 attacks on the illegal U.S. bases in Iraq and Syria. The Islamic Resistance in Iraq bombed the illegal American military sites in Iraq and Syria in solidarity with Gaza. When attacks on U.S. bases were suspended in February, the Iraqi resistance expanded its focus against the Zionist occupation with a flurry of drone and missile attacks in solidarity with the people of Gaza, who have been reeling under the genocidal war for almost 200 days now. 2 months ago, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq targeted vital Israeli interests every other week. These days, it is conducting near-daily operations, sometimes around 3 attacks cripple Israeli infrastructure in a 24-hour time frame. Recently, they again targeted a key site in Eilat. Following the attack on the PMF's Kalsu base, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq swiftly retaliated by targeting the occupied Israeli port city of Eilat. The Iraqi projectiles have clearly proven a success. Even Israeli media made a rare admission lately of a drone attack from Iraq that infiltrated the occupied lands and wasn't intercepted. What Tel Aviv wants to achieve is for the Iraqi resistance to shift its attention back to targeting U.S. bases in Iraq and Syria. The United States regime is also at the moment seeking a path out of the talks with Iraqi officials amid rising demands for a swift and complete U.S. military withdrawal from the country. U.S. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin appears to be risking a return to American bases coming under fire rather than having to hold another round of serious talks with al-Sudani like he did recently. This is where poor strategy comes into play both by Tel Aviv and Washington. What the perpetrators of the Gaza genocide appear unable to fathom is that there is nothing that can stop or deter the resistance in Iraq, or Lebanon and Yemen for that matter, for defending Gaza and the Palestinians until the genocide ends. The U.S. regime has assassinated senior PMF commanders, while the government forces have seen their bases and soldiers come under deadly strikes since October 7th. Despite the PMF no longer being aligned with the Islamic resistance in Iraq, like they were in the fight against Daesh terrorists between 2014 and 2017, the U.S. and its Zionist proxy entity are well aware of how popular the PMF is in the Arab country. The U.S. was quite quick to deny any responsibility, but knows from its own airstrikes on the PMF that only attacks on these popular forces can draw a significant level of public anger. It's a risky strategy for the Zionist regime and the United States. The Iraqi resistance will only increase its attacks on the Israeli interest. It is already in the process of implementing the second phase, which involves a maritime blockade of Zionist ships in the Mediterranean. As the Iraqi resistance has repeatedly warned America and the Zionist entity only understands the language of force. The resistance has nothing to lose. PMF commanders and soldiers will be mourned for 40 days, and the government forces will receive the weapons it has lost to resume ground operations against Daesh, sleeper cells, and other security duties.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.